most of you
have read.
It's my post on our church page about Pentecost. I'm going to drop down a couple of paragraphs in it and say this. Some consider the day of Pentecost as the birth of the church. Well, certainly it is the most important day to the church since the resurrection day. For the first time, as promised by Jesus, the Holy Spirit does more than visit or come upon believers. He comes to indwell, to reside within believers. Just imagine the holy presence of God residing within believers. Not a power, but a person, the Holy Spirit of God. But wait, you don't have to imagine. Think about that for a minute. You don't have to imagine it. Believers in Jesus Christ get to experience it. Comfort, peace, instruction, wisdom, power, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, real-time intelligence and guidance from the throne of God to the indwelt believer. All of this and more, not just for the elite, not just for the few, not just for the leaders, but for every believer. But there is a problem. So many believers miss out. Some don't expect Him. Some don't understand Him. Some fear Him. Some feel unworthy of Him. And others have seen people misuse the name of the Holy Spirit. It's critical, especially in this days, to run to God and to embrace all that He offers. We cannot afford to leave His power and presence on the table. Pentecost. You've probably noticed our new hanging here. It's not a new one. It's one we've had around for a while. We break it out occasionally. What does that dove surrounded by fire signify? Signifies the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you look very carefully at that, you'll notice that the shape of the dove and the wings, and especially the white that surrounds him, looks like something. What does it look like? It looks like a heart. And that's where the Holy Spirit needs to reside. Not in a physical organ that pumps blood, but in the spiritual center of the being of every Christian. He needs to reside there. He indeed does reside there. But sadly, a lot of folks just don't recognize Him, don't know how to communicate with Him, don't know how to be led by Him. I want to start off this morning by sharing some promises that Jesus made. The first one's in John chapter 7, down in verses 37 through 39, when Jesus stands up in the midst of the temple, and He says this, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John goes on to explain, "But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. He tells His assembled followers, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Later in the same chapter, in verse 25, He says this, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And one of the last things Jesus spoke in a physical body before he was taken up to heaven, we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John has an advantage over the other gospel writers. As he wrote his gospel later than the others, he has the advantage of perspective. He has seen how the church has grown. He has seen how the things that Jesus promised have come to pass and how they have panned out for several years then. And he has this ability to take not only what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, but to see it through the eyes with some perspective. So those things that he and the other disciples just really couldn't understand when Jesus spoke them, and even when they saw things happen, he has the advantage of looking back on them and saying, aha, now I see what that meant. And I think that's one reason that John, more than the other gospel writers, tells us what Jesus had to say about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because he has seen that the power of the early church, the success of the early church, the wisdom of the early church, the guidance that has been given to people as they began to plant the church, he's able to see that looking back on it and seeing, okay, I see now why Paul said that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going into Asia. I'm able to see these things and interpret them and in order to convey to you the importance of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when people start preaching the gospel and they come to Acts chapter 2, we've got a lot of confusion in the body of believers. We've got one whole segment of the body of believers that will look at that and say, well, that was for then, and this is now. We have the written word. We no longer need to expect anything like what happened on the day of Pentecost. And I will say to you, looking at the biblical record and understanding the principles behind Scripture, the people that say that are wrong. We have a whole other group that are absolutely petrified because they think they have seen excess from people who claim to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And they'll look at the Holy Spirit more not as a driving force, not as a motivator, not as an empowerer, but as some intangible presence that really doesn't have a whole lot of effect on people. And you have other groups that will absolutely embrace anything Pentecostal. They call it the denomination and the movement Pentecostal because it looks back on this event which happened on the day of Pentecost, and they say, well, the Holy Spirit is still alive and well on planet Earth. In that, they're right. But then so many in that movement will look at the manifestation of the Spirit and say that is the most important thing, and they miss the boat when they concentrate on what the manifestation was in Acts chapter 2. Speaking of that, let's see what happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Boy, that's difficult to do now, isn't it? For the believers to be gathered in one accord in one place. That deserves no other comment, but it's just the truth. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, a lot of people will preach this passage of Scripture and they'll stop right there. They may go on and read the next several verses where it talks about all of the people that heard the glories of God declared in their own languages. And that is an important manifestation. It was important for that day. It was important for that hour. But it's kind of like looking at a house and not having the wonder and understanding of how great it is to have that house, but looking at the hammer that was used to build the house and saying, wow, what a great hammer. I need a hammer like that. I could probably build a house like that if I had a hammer like that. You see, the manifestation in tongues on the day of Pentecost was for a purpose. It was for a reason. And although that gift is still present and is still valid and still has its place, on that particular day, at that particular time, the coming of the Holy Spirit was to empower something to happen. Let's read a little further. Let's go down to see what happened here. And those next several verses, well, I'm just going to go ahead and read some. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why Jews? Because one, it was one of the festivals where they were supposed to gather in Jerusalem. Two, they were people that expected the coming of a Messiah. They were people who understood the Torah, who understood the righteousness of God, and who understood that there was a time when Messiah was going to come. They were people that were prepared, albeit not always well, but they were prepared. They should have had enough foundational knowledge to understand what was happening. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So what did the manifestation of the disciples being filled with the Spirit and bursting out into the courtyard, declaring the glories of God in tongues they did not know, what was the effect of that? It drew a crowd. Today, we've got to go out from the church to try to reach people. On that day of Pentecost, on that day when what we would consider the modern New Testament church began, God did something extraordinary and people came to Him. Oh, by the way, two things I want to say about that. The purpose of the called out chosen people of Israel was to draw people to God. And secondly, our scripture says, if Christ be lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. Biblical foundation. On that day, the manifestation of tongues served to say, hey world, something extraordinary is happening here. Come and see. And people came and saw. And Peter, remember Peter, the guy who hid from a servant girl and denied that he knew Christ? Peter stands up in the midst of the crowd and among other things says, this Jesus whom you crucified has been declared by God to be both Lord and Messiah. And the effect of that was, oh my, what did we do and how can we fix it? And Peter goes on to tell him that you must accept Jesus and be saved and you too can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can get the focus on the wrong things. In the Old Testament times when the Jews were divided into two major camps, one of which followed the Pharisees and their teachings on you must obey Torah perfectly in order to please God, they focused on the Torah. And on the other side, you have a group of people, the priests and the Sadducees and others, who emphasized what went on at the temple. They emphasized the worship experience. The people who emphasized the Torah slighted the worship experience, and the people who emphasized the worship experience slighted the truth of the Torah. But here's the thing. The purpose of both the Torah and the temple were not to point to themselves, but to point to God. They were a means to an end. We still have the same thing going on today. You have churches that emphasize the worship experience and the experiential nature of the things of the Spirit. And we have other churches that emphasize the rules and the regulations and the laws and thou shalt and thou shalt not. We have the same thing going on today. But just like the Torah was supposed to point to God, those who are emphasizing the legalistic aspects in the modern church, those things are supposed to point to God. And like the people who have emphasized the experiential, whether it be praise and worship, whether it be the gatherings of the church, whether it be the manifestation and operation of the gifts of the Spirit, if you focus solely on that and slight the other, it's still, those things are all supposed to point to God. There has got to be a balance. We've got to have the truth, and we've got to have the truth becoming practical and useful. So what happens here on this day of Pentecost? I'm going to share something from an unlikely source. I was doing some research on this, and I ran across this article, which came from the Board of General Superintendents of the Church of the Nazarene. But basically what they said is this in this letter that they wrote. This was done in the midst of COVID, by the way. God does not pour out His Holy Spirit to make us a holy huddle. Oh, how many churches. They want to pull in and they want to just gather together with people who think like them and talk like them and understand Scripture like them. And they just want to be a holy huddle, and it's us out in here against all of them out there. That's not biblical. We're not called to be recluses. We're not called to go to a monastery on a mountaintop. We're not called to get into a defensive position and say nobody else is allowed in. We're called to be salt, and we're called to be light, and we're called to reach out. This writing from the Nazarene Board of General Superintendents goes on here. God moves on His church to make us a mighty army. And it goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit comes to give us passion to care, power to speak, and boldness to move. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The first thing that happened is here are the believers assembled together in one accord in the upper room, and these manifestations begin to happen. They hear the wind. They see the tongues of flame. Tongues of flame. Tongues. Speaking. Voice. They heard the wind. They saw the tongues. And then as the Holy Spirit came into them, as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, a baptism is an initial event, right? It's an entry. So as they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that happens is there's a change in them. There is a new passion kindled in them. Remember what these people were doing? Jesus had been crucified 50 days plus or minus earlier. They were hiding. They were in fear. They were afraid the temple police or the Roman soldiers would come busting in the door at any minute when they were gathered together and haul them off. They were in a holy huddle. But when the Holy Spirit came, the first thing that happened is there was a change in them. They were baptized. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit soaked all the way into the inside, all the way into the heart, and caused a change in them. And when the change in them happened, what did they do? They opened their mouth and they spoke. And what did they speak? We hear them speaking in our own tongues of the wonderful works of God. So they are emboldened, given this power to speak. It was a power they did not have in and of themselves. They were not ready in their own strength and their own wisdom and their own will to step out of those doors and say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made your Messiah." They weren't ready for that. But the change happens in them, and then the power comes in them. What did Jesus promise when the Holy Spirit comes? Power to do what? To proclaim. So the power came, and they began to proclaim. They had now the boldness to burst out of the doors of the upper room and stand in front of the same crowd who called for their master to die and say, "Y'all did it," in accordance with God's plan, but y'all did it. And what was the effect of that? You know, we're all in the modern church, we're all about having topical sermons or educational lectures or things that make people feel good, or we want to list off all the benefits of being in a relationship with Jesus, and we expect that to draw people in. Well, if you read the book of Acts and you read some of the things in the letters, there weren't many sermons like that at the birth of the church. It was, "There is sin and there is righteousness. You're in sin. The only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. Other benefits may follow, but the bottom line is it's Jesus or hell. You choose." Now, that is not popular preaching. In most places, you preach much like that and the pastor gets fired, because the offering goes down and the attendance goes down. Here's where we're going. We can get so focused on the hammer, we miss the house. And this is what happens with a lot of people. Then you got other people says, "I can't use that. I'm afraid of that. I'll hurt myself if I use that." Then you got other people that said, "Well, I tried to use the hammer once and I messed up, and I'm not worthy to use it again. I'll carry the board, but I ain't touching the hammer." You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third part of the Godhead. He comes to dwell within you, but His function is to do what that Nazarene document said, to cause us to have passion, to give us power, and to give us boldness. Why? So that the church can be spread, so that the gospel message can reach people who need the gospel message. It's not about a bunch of folks saying, well, I've got the gift of teaching, pat me on the back. Oh, wait a minute. I have the gift of tongues and interpretation. My gift's better than yours. Oh, well, I'm an evangelist, and I'm more important than the rest of you people. It ain't about that. It's not about a bunch of Christians getting together and comparing the gifts God gave them, and each one has a purpose, and each one has a calling, and although the Bible tells us to desire greater gifts, it doesn't tell us to exalt ourselves over somebody because we got one of them. It's not about a mutual admiration society. It's not about let's confer a title on somebody. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you, and if you have accepted Jesus, He is. If He's dwelling inside you, then we're all equal. It doesn't matter that you've got different gifts. It doesn't matter that you have never understood things of the Spirit, and therefore you don't know how to hear His voice, and therefore you don't know how to function in your gift. You don't even know what your gift is. We can fix that. You just need to learn to listen to the leading of the Spirit. You see, I said baptism. There's a lot of confusion in the church over the baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. Which one's right? Both. But a baptism happens. This, what we read about in the book of Acts, was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was an initial event. The Holy Spirit had not come to dwell inside people before then. He had come upon them. The biblical translations in the Old Testament, it's like the Spirit was like a robe that enrobed you. That's what it was in the Old Testament when they said the Spirit came upon someone. He did not come to dwell and reside within, but He clothed you with Himself. But a new thing has happened in accordance with what the prophet said. You know, instead of a heart of stone, you're going to have a heart of flesh. Instead of the Word being outside, the Word's going to be inside. He's going to come into you. He's going to dwell in you. Jesus said He would abide with you. To abide means to stay. Jesus also said He would never leave you or forsake you, but Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father now, but His presence is in you through His Spirit. He said, the Spirit will take from me and I take from the Father, and all of that comes down then to you. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit when this initial... Oh, I made a lot of denominational people mad saying that. When you become a believer and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there's a bunch of Pentecostal people pulling their hair out right now. But there are many fillings. We are never told in the New Testament writings to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It just happens. It happens from God to us. But we are told to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Many times we're told to be filled. And just like the gas tank in your car, if you can afford it, you have filled it many times. You didn't buy the car, drive it off the lot, fill it up once, say, that's that, I'm done with it, I never have to put any gas in the car again. Well, we need many fillings of the Spirit. We need to be able to receive newness and freshness and power and passion and information and understanding and comfort and peace from the Spirit of God multiple times a day, don't we? Don't we need that fresh wind, that fresh breath, sometimes more than others? Sometimes we feel like God's been a million miles away when He's really been on the inside and you just haven't been hearing His voice, probably because you haven't slowed down enough to listen. It happens on an as-need basis. When your tank gets low, God says it's time to fill it up. Bruce, go to the Holy Ghost filling station and get topped off. Carolyn, use the high test this time, not the regular. Get a Holy Ghost fill. We need that. Our understanding that we need that is important too. If we think that we have been touched by God one time and that will last us a lifetime without new experiences, without fresh experiences, without hearing and communicating from God on a regular basis, you are going to be tired and weak and beat up and ineffective in your personal life and in whatever you're trying to do for God. You got to have a new filling every day. Some of you were here a long time ago, and the youth group did a production, and there was a young man who was playing a preacher, and one of his lines was, he looked up, opened his mouth, said, "Fill my mouth, Lord." Buddy, we all need our mouth filled. Not with what the world offers, not with what we can understand with our own intellect, but with the power and the presence of the Spirit of God so that we can give utterance to the things of God and the mysteries of God and explain them to people and reach people with them. Our words are powerless. His words are powerful. Our words can be misunderstood. His word, when the time is right and the recipient is ready, cannot be misunderstood because it carries with it the power to fulfill what it's used for. You see, there's too much emphasis. We get out of kilter, we get out of balance, and we start emphasizing the manifestation of the Spirit, and we miss the purpose of the Spirit. Emphasizing the manifestation is what leads some people into what I will call spiritual excess. People will try, if they're not feeling something from the Spirit, they'll try to work it up in the flesh, thinking God will bless it, but it's only flesh. When you're in the flesh and you try to do God's will, you produce Ishmael, not Isaac. And Ishmael doesn't go away. We've got to get filled and we've got to use it. Now, we so emphasize that you know, how many of you have seen, you know, the initial sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues? Not always. There are five times in the New Testament when that terminology is used, and only three of them do the gospel writers report, the gospel writers or the writer of Acts report that there was manifestation of tongues. And in one of those, it speaks of the conversion of Paul. Only later does he say, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But he's talking about something entirely different. Acts chapter 2 was a godly manifestation for a time and for a place. It gives a principle, yes, but it was an external thing. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul speaks of a prayer language. That's when he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Tongues are not the focus of the day of Pentecost. Are they important? Yes. The message in tongues and interpretation is one of the spiritual gifts that is listed. It was active in the early church, and it needs to be active in the latter church. That's where the Scripture says that you should keep silent unless there's an interpreter present. That's a message in tongues from God to the body of believers. It's like a real-time bulletin, bulletin, bulletin. Here's an intelligence report from the throne of God. Say to this people this message. But in a devotional sense, the 1 Corinthians 14 tongues that are mentioned is between you and God. It's a prayer language. It is a thing that is powerful and is a thing that is necessary. But the fact that there are two different things called basically the same thing causes so much confusion. And people are afraid because they don't understand. Remember that list that I had in my Facebook post that I shared earlier? Let's look at that list a minute of why people avoid the things of the Spirit, the Pentecostal, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't expect Him. If you grew up in a denomination that did not emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that did not emphasize and explain to you what that means, you read the Scripture and, okay, that's something out there somewhere. What does that look like? What does that feel like? How do I know? If they are taught, not taught, how can they learn? Well, what was the Ethiopian eunuch said? Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man explain it to me? Well, if you don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit to explain things to you, how can you understand the Holy Spirit and therefore learn how to hear Him if some man doesn't explain it to you? It's important that we teach the things of the Spirit, that we understand that this is not some esoteric thing that's out there somewhere. This is practical. It is personal. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a He. The third person of the Godhead. It is the very presence of Jesus and of the Father. And if you are a believer, He is in you. If you're not a believer, He can be in you. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He came to save you. The world can't. The world cannot experience the Holy Spirit. Only believers can experience the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit influences the world. Scripture says he convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's called being drawn. And people can get saved when they are drawn by the Spirit to seek salvation in Jesus Christ. So some people don't expect it. And I kind of touched on this in the explanation of that. Some people don't understand it. The things of the Spirit have to be taught. They are integral to the New Testament church. It's like having this great power source that you have access to and you don't know how to turn it on. Can you imagine the very presence of God? I can't understand Scripture. Well, you have access to the author of the Scripture inside you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make this decision. I don't know how to proceed. The wisdom of God is available inside you. I've got all these problems. I need to access the answer. The library of God is inside you. And He won't leave you hanging. He won't leave you at, well, I read this and I see that that's probably the answer to my problem, but I don't understand how to do it. He's in you. He can explain it. Now, given He won't give you the outline of the whole book, if you're walking in chapter 1, He'll give you the next page of chapter 1. And after you read that, He'll give you the page after. When you finish one, He'll give you two. You know, you're not ready to hear what's down the road. Worry about today. Worry about right now. Some people said they don't expect, they don't understand, they fear. Human beings tend to fear that which they don't understand. In the early days of the last century, when the Pentecostal movement was beginning, as it burst out of the Azusa Street meetings, the people who didn't understand took a step back and said, them people's crazy. I don't want you. I'm seeing some things that lead me to believe that they're getting out of hand and they might be making a mistake, and we ain't going to have that stuff happen in our church because we're afraid it might be wrong. It might be of the devil. So people were afraid. We fear what we don't understand. We fear what we cannot control. And honey, you can't control what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He'll make you say things you don't want to say and do things you don't want to do in a godly way. How do you reckon Peter felt on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit gave him the unction to jump out there and tell that crowd, "You crucified the Son of God!" I suspect that Peter, that denied Jesus by the fire, was in there somewhere saying, "What did I just do? I don't know how this is going to come out, but God, it's in your hands." Some people, as I said, feel unworthy to have the power and presence of God dwell in them and flow out through them. I've got news for you. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. No human being on the face of this earth that's alive and well today is worthy to have the power of God flow through them, except for the fact that the finished work of Jesus Christ made you worthy if you are a believer. You see, I stand in this pulpit not in my righteousness, not in my strength, not in my power, but I stand here in Christ Jesus. He is in me. I am in Him. This is where you are, Christian believer, too. It's not about your failures. It's not about your victories. It's not about your knowledge and wisdom. It's not about your physical strength. It's not about your physical weakness. It's about Christ in me and I in Christ. You are called to be an ambassador. You're not supposed to be called to be an ambassador of Ray Williams. You're called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when you stand and do something in His name, if it is something that He would do where He's standing there, you stand in His power. You stand in His truth. You are an ambassador from the throne of heaven to a world who needs to hear what God says. Yeah, we're all unworthy. But once you got Jesus on the inside, He makes you worthy because He is worthy. We stand in His reputation. We stand in His standing, not in our own. Oh, but we've seen people do some weird stuff and attribute it to the Holy Spirit. That's true. I've seen some people do some weird stuff that can be attributed to lots of other spirits too. You see, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is discernment. And discernment is the ability to determine what spirit is operating. Everyone has a measure of discernment. Some people have great discernment. But discerning of spirits is very simply this. You are able to recognize the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you gives you the ability to recognize whether whatever is happening in the spiritual realm is coming from God or is coming from Satan or is coming very simply from the spirit of man, which is a fallen spirit. Discerning of spirits Now, you may get a word of knowledge along with some discernment. You may get a word of wisdom along with it. But at the end of the day, the discerning of spirits is the ability to say, is that from God? Is that from Satan? Or is that the spirit of a man? And there are lots of ways that manifests. I remember very vividly, early in my experiences in more charismatic church, I remember hearing a well-known national preacher on television. And I couldn't find anything wrong with the words that he was saying. But having worked in a grocery store in my younger days, I knew well the feeling that you get when you open the walk-in freezer. Blast of cold. I had that experience listening to this man minister. And sometime within the next 2 weeks, there was a national major fall involving this particular person. And I backed up, being very young in things of the Spirit. He said, you know what? I think that I experienced a message from God saying something's wrong right here. This is the wrong spirit, this minister. The words are right, the spirit's wrong. Lots of different ways these things happen. But you know what? We look today, we see a lot of things in the news, and even in the conflict that's ongoing in Ukraine right now, we see some things posted about drone strikes and intelligence sharing and things along those lines. And we see, we watch TV shows, whether it's law enforcement shows or military shows, and everybody's got an earwig in, and they're getting instructions from headquarters. Hey, the satellite picture says the insurgents are in the building to your right. Thermal says there's four of them and they're on the third floor. Holy Spirit can do that for us spiritually because God has that satellite's eye perspective, doesn't he? He's able to see what's going on. And then we see often in these TV shows what happens when that communication link is lost. They've gotten so used to this communications link that they're damaged in how they can function because they're not getting the real-time instruction. Man, we Christians, we need that real-time instruction. We're going through a minefield and in a world full of insurgents out there. And we need to know and we need to understand what's going on around us. We need the Holy Spirit warning says, don't go there. Danger over here. Attack there. This one's ready to hear the gospel over here. And I know you're in checkout line at Walmart, but stop and pray with them. We need that instruction. We are hamstrung and leashed up and bound up without that. The Holy Spirit, given on the day of Pentecost, was given to empower believers to do what Jesus is calling them to do. We cannot do without Him. We need to, when we are born again, be baptized in Him, and countless times after that, we need to be filled by Him. We are ineffective without Him. Working in your own strength will do one thing. It'll make you tired. Working in your own strength is so much less effective than being guided by the Master who can point you in the right direction. Working in your own strength will create a picture. Working with the Holy Spirit will create a masterpiece. We need Him. I said in that post that the day of Pentecost was second only to the resurrection day in importance in the church, and it's still true. We may not see tongues of fire, we may not speak in other languages, but we need the Holy Spirit inside of us because we are totally ineffective without Him. We've got to get our focus right, and our focus is on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not glory for you, but glory for Him. Have you met Him today? Have you been born again? Have you been baptized in His Spirit? Well, good. Have you been filled with His Spirit recently? Do you want to be filled with His Spirit? If you fall in the category of a believer that needs a fresh infilling, come to these altars. If you fall in the category of, I have no idea what you're talking about, preacher. I've been associated with the church, but I don't know what you mean by this born-again experience. It's very simply this. It's recognizing that you are born in sin, you have committed sins, acts which are ungodly, and you can't do anything to fix it, but God did something to fix it, and that was done in the person of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood. He died for sin so you don't have to. And he is, since he is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, you are able to ask him to apply the merits of his victory to your life. He took what you deserve so that he can give you what he deserved. If you need to be born again, come to me. The altars are open. Do what God's leading you to do this morning.